Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning. This is Rick Hughes, and I'd like to welcome you to The Flatline. Thank you for taking time to listen to our radio broadcast. For the next 30 minutes, if you'll stay tuned, you'll be educated and motivated. You'll even get some inspiration. But you will never be manipulated, not on this radio show and not by me. This show is all about grace, and it is about the Bible. It's a Bible talk show. I'm sorry it's not a call-in show. We don't have the ability to do that here on WERC, but we have the ability to have a 30-minute discussion about what the Word of God teaches. If you're interested, if you stay tuned, I promise you truth. No gimmicks, no games, nothing to join, nothing to pay. Just sit back and listen and learn the wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. If this is your first time to listen to our show, we call it the Flatline, and that's because of the military acronym Forward Line of Troops. The concept that we teach on this radio show is that adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, that is what you do to yourself. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have demonstrated through the Bible that it's possible to have adversity, but not to have stress. That is, if you learn the problem-solving devices, and if you deploy the problem-solving devices in the forward compartments of your soul. Yes, you are a soul, and you are a body, and if you're a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, you're also a spirit. A body, a soul, and a spirit. We call that a trichotomous individual. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're probably not going to listen to this radio show too long because you're going to think I'm a weirdo, but if you stick it out and if you listen to me, you're what's called a bichotomous. You have two. You have a body and a soul, but you do not have a spirit, and that's unfortunate because you cannot come to know God unless you have a spiritual birth because God is a spirit. And the Bible says that those that worship Him must worship Him in the spirit and in truth. So you are a living soul. Your soul is immortal. Every person that is born, the minute that God imputes the soul, that soul is and will be immortal forever. Now, your parents did not have the ability to create a soul. They had the ability to create biological life. But only God can give the soul. And once the soul is imputed to biological life, then we have a human life. And that human life, that is the life that you live in today called the body. And it houses a soul and, hopefully, a spirit if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, your soul has enemies, and we've been talking about the enemies of the soul. And I've written a book called Understanding Your Soul. It's a free book. You're welcome to write to me. I'll be glad to send that book to you, postage paid, no charge. And our announcer at the end of the show will tell you where to write, or you can simply email me at bigrick.org. If you email me at bigrick.org and give me your address, I'll be glad to send it to you as soon as possible. So we've been talking about understanding the soul the last couple of weeks, but when dealing with emotion in the Christian life and the danger of making decision based on emotion. And the fallacy of having religion involved in emotion and how dangerous that is. And so I want you to understand that you have several enemies of your soul, and we have talked about the enemy of sin. We all sin, that's for sure. Even myself, we all sin, and there's nothing special about me. I want you to understand that. If you listen to this radio show, I'm just a jerk, just like you. If it wasn't for God's sense of humor, did he just call me a jerk? Yeah, yes, I did. Listen, we're both jerks. If God didn't have a sense of humor, we'd probably be a greasy spot somewhere right now. Correct? Am I correct? Yes, there's nothing special about us. We are a quality of the grace of God because we believed in Jesus Christ. But listen, I know I'm a jerk. There's nothing special and holy and righteous about me. I make mistakes. I sin. I stumble every day just like you do, much like a football player. You can be the greatest football player in the world and still get blocked. You can be the greatest pass receiver and still drop a pass. And Christians do that every day. None of us are perfect. We're all just sometimes babbling idiots. And that's why the lost world takes great pleasure in showing the contradictions that show up in our life from time to time. And if you say you don't have any contradictions, you're a liar. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Yes, we all sin, and Paul made it very plain when he said in Romans 7:15, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, but it's obvious that I keep on doing what's wrong. And what's the problem? And he said, it's sin in me. And that's why sometimes you seem like one person, and at other times you seem like another. Sometimes you are actually two different people. When you're in fellowship with God, you're one person. But when you're out of fellowship with God, well, then you're another person. Sin will get you out of fellowship with God, and we're going to talk about that today. That's an enemy in the believer's life, and God has a problem-solving device so that we can deal with our sin. Thank goodness he does. First of all, Jesus Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He alone took the penalty for our sin and paid for those, and we are not guilty before God in our position. However, in your experience, you do sin every day. And experientially, God made it possible for us to be cleansed from our sin. And that's where 1 John 1:9 is the wonderful problem-solving device for believers, where it says, if we confess our sin, and He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, and even to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. Sin is an enemy, yes. Also, we have an enemy called arrogance. Arrogance is very subtle. It always starts out with self-justification and self-deception, and then eventually self-absorption. And if you stay in arrogance complex long enough, you will eventually self-destruct. Evil is an enemy of your soul. Evil is a very devious scheme devised by Satan. It's a scheme or a system that Satan deploys to trap believers. All sin, obviously, is evil. But all evil is not sin. The most evil thing in the world is a religious system, because Jesus Christ and Christianity, that's a relationship, not a religious system. And whenever you try to get to God through religion, that's a very evil thing, and it won't work. It's much like Adam and Eve trying to cover their nakedness with a fig leaf. That was their attempt to vindicate themselves before a holy and a righteous God. Wouldn't work. God saw right through it and said, "Who told you you had been naked?" So you see, evil is a very devious thing, and Satan propagates that. He always takes the grace of God and puts a minor twist on it to make it. It looks right. It sounds right. It might even taste right. But take my word, it is not right. And you can do a right thing in a wrong way and be totally wrong. What's an example of a right thing in a wrong way? Well, prayer. Is it right to pray? Sure it is. Always it's right to pray. Well, is there a right way to pray and then a wrong way to pray? Absolutely. That's why many people's prayers are not answered, because they're doing the right thing, but they're doing it in the wrong way. Those 10 problem-solving devices that we've taught on this radio show, beginning with the ability to confess your sin and deal with your sin, going through the filling of the Holy Spirit, going through the faith rest drill, going through biblical orientation and grace orientation, coming to a personal sense of destiny in your life where now you're living in God's agenda, not yours, using the virtue of impersonal love and having personal love for God as a motivational factor in your life, having the great happiness of Jesus Christ called His joy, being occupied with Christ, these are all 10 problem-solving devices. And if you will learn them, and if you will execute your life under the truth of the Word of God, you'll be a winner. It's possible for you to be a loser. Does that mean you're going to lose your salvation? No. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a person who is a believer and he's saved, but he never learns to execute the Word of God. He never learns to execute the spiritual life. And by not executing the spiritual life, he lives and he dies, a loser in time. What does he lose? Well, he loses all of the escrow blessings God designed for you in time. He also loses the escrow blessings in eternity. Will he be in heaven? Sure he will be. Will he have a resurrection body? Absolutely. Will he have all of the rewards? No, he won't. He'll be minus rewards. And Paul said, I speak this to your shame. Jesus even warned the church, wake up. You think you're rich. You think you have everything you need. But you don't know. You're blind and naked and miserable. You can read that for yourself in the first 3 chapters of Revelation as he talks to the 7 churches there. Now listen. I want to talk to you about a subject that may or may not interest you. I don't know. It's a subject that's dear to my heart. It's a subject that I want to bring up to you today. We've been dealing with the enemies of the soul, and I've shown you how sin is an enemy, arrogance is an enemy, evil is an enemy. There's another enemy, too, and that enemy is called eisthesis. That's a Greek word, eisthesis. How do you spell that? A-I-S-T-H-E-S-I-S, eisthesis. That word is translated in the English wisdom. A lack of wisdom or a lack of knowledge is a great enemy to the believer in Jesus Christ. Because without the proper knowledge, without the proper information, then you wind up spinning your wheels a lot of time, doing what appears to be the right thing, but doing it absolutely in the wrong way. So it doesn't glorify God, it's no advantage to you, and everyone sees the fallacy of it. We're going to talk today about a word called spirituality. Spirituality. And that's a big word, I realize it. A spiritual person, spirituality. There's a lot of confusion regarding this subject. You know that, don't you? What is it that makes a person spiritual? Have you ever seen someone you say, my, that's a real spiritual person? I have, in the short span of my life, I've seen people that I thought were really spiritual. Some of them had an English accent, and they would pray, and they would say things like, oh, Master, oh, Lord God, and they prayed in this real spiritual-sounding voice. And when I would hear him pray, I would think, this must be a spiritual giant. Listen to the sincerity. It just drips out of his mouth when he prays. And then sometimes you would meet someone who's very serious and they don't seem to laugh very much. And you think, oh, what a spiritual man. Listen to how serious he is. Other times I've been told certain people were spiritual because they sold all of their possessions, and now this poor guy only has one suit and one change of clothes, and he used to be a multimillionaire, but he loved Jesus so much he sold everything and gave it all away, and now he drives around the country telling everybody in his little foreign car Beetle beat-up bug that he's the happiest man alive. Is that what makes a man spiritual? Is it some sort of giving up everything, doing away with everything? Being some sort of ascetic like this? You see, what is it that makes a man spiritual? Are you spiritual? That's what I want to talk to you about. Are you a spiritual being? So in order to clear up many misconceptions on this subject, I think it's necessary that we have an understanding, that we have an eisthesis, that we have a knowledge of what spirituality is and what it is not. In order to understand it, we have to understand what it's not as well as what it really is. See, the word spirituality means that you have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Now, if you're a Christian, if I said you're a Christian, that means you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if I say you're a spiritual person, it means you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Understand? So here's the point. The moment that I or you, the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, then we entered into union with Christ because of the work of Christ on the cross. And this is something the Holy Spirit does. He places us into union with Christ. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, or he immerses us or joins us to the body of Christ. You see, Christ broke the chains of sin that bound up me and bound up you, and now you and I both are free of our sin nature control. We don't have to let the sin nature control our life anymore. We didn't have a choice. We were not a Christian. And the only person that we knew was the old man, the old sin nature. Everybody's got one. Even the most lovely baby that's ever been born's got an old sin nature. If you don't believe that, wait till they get to be about 2 years old. Wait till they hit the terrible twos and you'll wonder, where did they learn this? It's their old sin nature coming out of them. Even your beautiful wife or your lovely husband has an old sin nature, and you've seen it. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are free of the sin nature control. We don't have to let that control us any longer. We now have an option. We now have a choice. But we're also free of the condemnation of sin. You see, God said, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. But now we've been made spiritually alive, and we're free of that. So it's wonderful, isn't it? And now you have a relationship with a holy God because of what Jesus Christ did for you. But in regards to my relationship with the Holy Spirit or your relationship with the Holy Spirit, He indwells us. But the question is, does He control us? Yes, the Holy Spirit does indwell us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that He has been a signature seal. The Holy Spirit is given as a signature seal that we belong to God. We're the possession of God. That's Ephesians 1:13. You can read it for yourself. That's what happens. Now, spirituality, the word spirituality, is mandated in at least three different passages in the Bible that I can validate for you. The first one is Ephesians 5:18. In that particular passage, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. Excuse me, I took a drink of water. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, the Bible says we're to walk in the Spirit. And then in Romans 13:14, we are mandated to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provisions for our flesh. These words, be filled, walk, put on, these are all mandates in the original language. They're not requests. They're mandates. And so you can take this to the bank. If you are not filled with the Spirit, you are sinning. This means that the old sin nature is controlling your life. Because at any one moment in time, you will either be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, or you will be controlled by your old sin nature or your flesh. So the greatest step to understand this concept of spirituality is to understand there are no degrees in spirituality. There are no degrees. You're either under control of the Holy Spirit or you're under control of the sin nature. It's not half and half, okay? No degrees. There are degrees of another thing that I can tell you called maturity. There definitely are degrees there. You may be a baby Christian. You may be an adolescent Christian, and you might be a mature Christian. But see, that is related to your knowledge of the Word of God. It is not related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual Christian is a Christian that has the Holy Spirit controlling his life. So that's why spirituality differs from growth and maturity. See, a lot of people didn't understand that. A lot of people don't know that. What's the difference between being a mature believer and being a spiritual believer? Well, the difference is this. Even a baby Christian can be a spiritual believer if he's filled with the Holy Spirit. How does he get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, now, this was the question that I asked when I first got saved because I heard about it and I heard 1,000 different answers. But it's obvious to me and obvious to many, many other Bible scholars. You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit when you're saved. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit when you're saved. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Do you lose the filling of the Spirit the first time you sin? Yes, you do. The Holy Spirit is then quenched or grieved, the Bible says. And in order to reinstate the filling of the Spirit, we must deal with a sin. And so when the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing, that's how you get filled with the Spirit. When you name a known sin to God, you're immediately restored to fellowship. Your spiritual life is reinstated. You're not in carnality any longer. But if you sin and stay in sin or stay into perpetual carnality, then you're not going to be filled with the Spirit, not anytime soon. And eventually, through this control of your old sin nature, because you got one and I got one, eventually you're going to wander really far down the wrong road. You're going to get into emotional revolt of the soul. You're going to get into what the Bible calls reversionism, or some people call backsliding, till eventually you won't even look like a Christian anymore. You'll abandon all the principles and the provisions the Word of God gave you. And someone looks at you, they'll say, he's a lost man. No, you're not. You're saved. You believed in Jesus Christ, but you never advanced in your Christian life because you never allowed the Holy Spirit the opportunity to control you longer than 5 minutes at a time. So if spirituality differs from growth, and spirituality differs from maturity, then what really constitutes growth? And what constitutes spirituality? That's the question. What constitutes growth and what constitutes spirituality? Here it is. From the standpoint of growth, you can be a baby believer or a mature believer. That's relative. Depends on how much of the Word of God is in your soul. But from the standpoint of spirituality, it's absolute. You're either filled or you're not filled. You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. It's both absolute. It's not 50-50. Now, you may be out of fellowship 50% of the day and in fellowship 50% of the day. That's possible. But you are either in or out of fellowship with God. So spirituality is not maturity, but it is the means of attaining maturity. If you want to be a mature believer, if you want to grow in grace, the only way you're going to do it is by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, then it just is not going to happen. So spirituality and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they're not the same either. Let me explain the difference there. Every believer is indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But every believer is not filled with the Spirit. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, you're not filled with the Spirit. Is it possible to be indwelled and not filled? Absolutely yes. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave you. Jesus said he wouldn't leave you. So when you sin, God doesn't pull the Holy Spirit out and Christ doesn't leave you. You're still indwelt. But the Holy Spirit has been quenched or grieved, the Bible says. So yes, it is possible for you to quench the Spirit. It is possible for you to be out of fellowship with God, but the Holy Spirit has not left you. The indwelling is when the Holy Spirit makes his residence in you. He resides in you, and he's not going to bail out. But spirituality is when he fills you and controls you, and they're two different things. Every Christian is indwelled, but not every Christian is filled, and not every Christian is a mature Christian. So where are you in this cycle? See, we're never mandated by Scripture to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're never mandated by Scripture that we're to ask the Holy Spirit to come live in us. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and he always will, and it happens the moment you get saved. That's why Christ said, if I go away, I'm going to send a comforter, and he's going to walk in you, beside you. That's why the Bible says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes, he indwells you. It's possible that right now you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you're out of fellowship with God. He's not controlling your life, and your old sin nature is in control because there's sin in your life you haven't dealt with, and by that I mean you haven't confessed it. I didn't say repent of it. That's nomenclature that people are going to, you got to repent of that sin, brother. I hear that all the time. I'm thinking, well, which repent do you mean? There are three repents in the Bible. There are three different words, metanoia, metanoeo, and metamelomai. Now, which one of these do you mean? See, a lot of people talking about the word metamelomai, which means to feel sorry for it, to feel sorry about what you did. That's not the condition to have your sin forgiven. God doesn't say, if you don't feel sorry about it, I won't forgive you. And I'll tell you something else. When you confess a sin, God forgets it. And you keep go digging it up, and you keep going back to it, and you keep reminding yourself that you did it. You haven't isolated that sin. And until you learn to isolate that sin and forget about it and move on and don't look back, you're always going to be a distracted and defeated Christian, and you will confess the same sin 10,000 times. The same sin you did 20 years ago, you'll still be confessing it, thinking God didn't forgive you for it, because you feel guilty about it. Satan loves you to do that, because then he can manipulate you with guilt. So the filling of the Holy Spirit comes and goes. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a signature seal guarantee. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation is when you're baptized into union with Christ. So there's only one act of filling. Excuse me. One act of indwelling is what I meant to say. And that happens at salvation. But there are many acts of filling. Let me say it again. There's only one act of indwelling. That's when you get saved. You're put into the body of Christ. baptized in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, he doesn't leave you, but there are many different fillings. Every time you sin and then recover from the sin, you're filled again. So you can be filled with the Holy Spirit at 8:03 and not filled with the Holy Spirit at 8:04, and then confess that sin at 8:05, and at 8:06 you're filled with the Holy Spirit again. You get in and out of fellowship sometimes all day long. So there are two different aspects of biblical Christianity here. One of them is that God tells us to be filled with the Spirit, and the other one is where God tells us to grow in grace in 2 Peter 3:18. And a lack of knowledge, a lack of eisthesis, means the believer hasn't grown in grace. Now here's the insight. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to grow, because it's his job to make biblical truth reality to you. The pastor can teach it and communicate it, but unless the Holy Spirit makes it perspicuous in your life, you're not going to understand it. In order to have the understanding of the truth of the Word of God, there has to be the filling of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say over and over and over again, you need a qualified pastor. You need a qualified pastor to explain these things to you. You've heard me say that I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist. Well, I want to tell you, next week in our show, we're going to interview a qualified pastor. He's coming to the Birmingham area. He's a personal friend of mine. His name is Joe Griffin. Joe pastors a church in St. Louis called Grace Doctrine Church. You can get him on the internet simply by going to joegriffin.org, and all of his messages are broadcast live over the internet by means of streaming audio. Joe's been pastor in St. Louis for well over 20 years now. He's a tremendous teacher, and he's going to come into the Birmingham area, and he's going to teach a small Bible conference for me. We have a small Bible study in Pell City, Alabama, where I reside, and at our church there, in our little church, Joe's going to come and teach a Bible study for us next Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night. That's the 18th, the 19th, and the 20th of April. And as he comes, he's going to come to the radio show, and I'm going to interview him a couple of times and let you hear a real live pastor teacher. What a guy's really like. You're going to find out he's normal, just like me. He's just a normal jerk. We're all jerks. But he has a spiritual gift. And that gift is to dissect and explain the Word of God to you in such a way that it makes you rich. You're welcome to come here, Joe, if you'd like to. That's very simple to find us. We're in Pell City, Alabama on Highway 231 South. If you don't know where we are, why don't you email me, bigrick.org. Just rick at bigrick.org. That's my email address, rick at bigrick.org. Or you can go to my website, and on the website, bigrick.org, there's a thing about the conference and a map how to get to it. And you're welcome to come. It'll start at 7 o'clock each night, and it'll be a lot of fun. But anyhow, we're going to have Joe on the show. I hope you can make it. I don't ever talk about this Bible study that we do in Pell City. I'm not here to promote that. You're certainly welcome to come anytime you'd like, obviously, but we're not here to promote that study. So the concept that I wanted you to understand today is the difference between spirituality and maturity. That was the concept I wanted you to understand. That a baby Christian, you know, what's funny about a baby Christian, he needs to be amused and entertained to keep his attention, just like a little baby. But an adult believer, well, you can teach advanced truth to him, see. So if you take advanced truth and start teaching it to a baby Christian, he kind of drifts away and doesn't understand it, etc. So I wanted you to know that growth is never static. Growth is never static. You're either growing or you're not growing. You're either filled or you're not filled. And that's the whole concept between spirituality and maturity. And I got a lot more to say about that. I just can't say it all in this 30-minute show. So I hope you'll join me next week. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you enjoy this show, please come back. WERC 960 AM, every Sunday morning, 9:30. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the Internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.